The first scripture reading this morning is from Jesus' sermon on the plain, found in Luke chapter 6. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. A tree is identified by its fruit. Figs are never gathered from thorn bushes, and grapes are not picked from bramble bushes. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. The second scripture reading is comprised of selections from Paul's epistles. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Be made new in the attitude of your minds and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature.
This morning we're picking back up with a series we began two Sundays ago, after a one-week break I missed last week. Most of you know, last Saturday, with the help of the doctor and some assistance from my wife, Brittany, I was able to successfully bring our fourth child into the world. So thank you, guys. And I'm pretty much fully recovered only 8 days later, so thank you for your prayers. It's hard. It is hard being a man today. But anyway, we started the series 2 weeks ago, and the series is titled "I'd Like to, But I Can't." And what we're doing every week is, or for 3 weeks now instead of four, looking at these things that people would like to be able to do, they wish they could do, but they can't for one reason or another. So in the first week of the series, we talked about belief. I'd like to believe, but I can't. So how do I get over these doubts? And then next week, in the third installment of the series, we're going to be talking about forgiveness. I'd like to forgive, I wish I could forgive, but I can't. So how do I get over this resentment? This week, in week two of the series, we're going to be talking about something that's actually more widely applicable than either of those two topics. Because this week, we're talking about change. I'd like to change, but I can't. And this one is universal. I've never met a person, an honest person, who says, you know, I just can't think of anything I need to change about myself. I like myself pretty much exactly the way I am. Everybody has things that they want to change about themselves in all these various areas of their life, whether it be physically, emotionally, intellectually, spiritually, relationally. There's these areas where you want to grow and you want to improve. But what often happens is that you make efforts in any one of these given areas, and those efforts don't yield any results. We'd like to change, we try to change, but we can't. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. And we're going to look at it under three headings. There's going to be three sections to this morning's sermon. First, a new paradigm. Second, an awkward problem. And then third, the missing ingredient. Those will be the three sections to this morning's sermon. We'll take them one at a time. A new paradigm, an awkward problem, and the missing ingredient. So first, a new paradigm. When I say a new paradigm, what we're going to look at in this first section is what's the Christian paradigm, the Christian philosophy of how personal transformation and change takes place. This will be a review for many of you who have been around church for a while, but we need to all get on the same page. And the easiest place to start in understanding the new paradigm is probably with the old paradigm. So the old paradigm of change, and there's a religious version of this and a secular version of this. The old paradigm of change is if there's something about you that you want to change, some behavior, some trait, what you do is you just focus on it and you direct your efforts toward it. You try, and if you try hard enough and long enough, you can change it. So think on the secular side, think of New Year's resolutions. You know, whatever it is you want to change yourself about yourself, losing weight, or I have this anger problem, or I want to spend more time with my kids, whatever it is, you just say, okay, in 2016, I'm going to do this. I'm going to change in this area. But there's a religious version of it, too, that's very similar, which is just, let's say that there's this thing in your life that you know is a sin, according to the Bible. You know this is against God's law. And you just say to yourself, I got to stop this. I know this is wrong. I confess this as sin. Maybe you even ask for God's help. You say, God, help me to change in this particular area. I'm going to change this area of my behavior. And the basic idea, we're oversimplifying for the sake of time, but the basic idea is that the old paradigm is you can change from the outside in. You can focus on your behaviors, and you can apply direct effort and see results. Christianity comes in and says, no, it's not that easy, because the root of the problem goes much deeper than the behavioral level. So let me read you this passage again from Luke 6. You can follow along up on the screen, or you can follow along in your programs. This was in the scripture reading, but let's look at it again. Jesus talks about this. He says, a good tree can't produce bad fruit. A bad tree can't produce good fruit. A tree is identified by its fruit. Figs are never gathered from thorn bushes. Grapes are not picked from bramble bushes. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. So he's using a metaphor, as he usually does. This time the metaphor happens to be fruit and trees. And he says, all right, think of your behaviors, your actions, your words like fruit. Think of yourself, your core self. That's the tree. That's the trunk, the branches, the roots, etc. And what he says is there is an organic connection between the two. One flows from the other. It's a law of nature. The same way it works with people, it works with trees. What's underneath is going to manifest itself above. What's on the inside is going to manifest itself on the outside. So if you want new fruit, if you want new behaviors, the only way to do that is to become a new tree and to become a new person. Exact opposite of the old paradigm, exact opposite of the way we like to think about it. Because the way we like to think about it is, man, this is weird. I got this problem. I got this thing I'm doing. I'm lying, or I'm lashing out in anger, or I'm doing this or doing that. And that's so strange, because I know, the one thing I know for sure is that deep down I'm a good person. I know that much. So it's so weird that I have this fruit problem. I got to take care of this fruit problem. And Jesus is saying, you don't have a fruit problem. You have a tree problem. And if you want to have this new behavior, you're going to have to first become a new person. Now, that's, of course, exactly what Christianity offers. That's what Jesus offers. He says, I can do that for you. I can help you to become a new tree. And there's various metaphors used for this same idea throughout Scripture. So the first place you see it, back in Ezekiel 36, there's this verse where God promises his people, he says, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to put a new heart into you, because the heart you have right now isn't even capable of following my commands and doing what I'm asking. So I'm going to give you a new heart that is capable. Put that new spirit in you. David prays along those lines. And in Psalm 51, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew within me a right spirit. You do it. You have to do it. You have to put the new heart in me. New tree, new heart. The most famous one's probably new birth. In John chapter 3, Jesus, same idea again. He's talking to a guy, and the guy says, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? What behaviors do I need to change? I've done this, I've done that, I've done the other, but what am I still missing in terms of my behaviors and actions? And Jesus says, you got it all wrong. It has nothing to do with your behaviors and actions. It's more like you have to be born all over again. You have to start completely over. New birth, new heart, new tree. The last one, and this becomes the standard one from this point going forward, is St. Paul uses a new metaphor for it after the death and resurrection of Christ. He says what it's like is, it's like you have to die and be raised to life again. So just as Jesus died, just as Jesus was crucified, the old you, the you that does these things you don't want to do and thinks these things you don't want to think and feels these things you don't want to feel, that you is never going to change. You're never going to change it. The only option is to kill it. You have to kill that old you, and then, by faith in Christ, through the power of Christ, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, a new you can be raised to life in the old you's place. And this new you, then, is the good tree that Jesus was talking about. So the good behaviors flow organically as a matter of course. Paul talks about this famous verse in Galatians 5. He says, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And he uses that word fruit. He chooses that term very carefully. And he's talking about Jesus' old metaphor. He's saying, if you become that new person on the inside by the power of the Spirit, then love, joy, peace, patience, kindness just happen. You don't have to make resolutions. You don't have to try to change your behaviors because you are the new person. Inside out versus outside in, that's the new paradigm, the Christian philosophy of personal transformation. That's the first section of the sermon. So moving on to section number two. First, a new paradigm. Second, an awkward problem. And the question you should be asking after that first section is, okay, why isn't the sermon over? You know, why isn't that the whole thing? We've had this problem of how do I change? I like to change, but I can't. Here's the Christian solution from the Bible. You just have to ask God to give you a new heart. Sounds pretty good. Sounds like that should work, so I'll do that, and we can be done talking about this. But the reason we're not done talking about this is because there is an awkward problem that exists within Christianity, within the church, with respect to this phenomenon of personal change. And it's something we don't like to talk about. It's uncomfortable, but it's there. And the problem is, and there's really no easy way to say this, the problem is that despite the fact that this paradigm of transformation works on paper, that it makes sense in theory, in real life, in real experience, it just flat out doesn't work for a lot of people a lot of the time. And what I mean by that is somebody does everything they're supposed to do. So they let's say they buy everything I just said in the first section, and they try it. And they say, okay, God, I'm going to pray the same prayer that David prayed. God, give me a new heart. God, come and by your Spirit, renew me. I want to be that new person. I want to be that good tree. Change me from the inside out. They do all that. They're genuine about it. They mean it. And then nothing happens. Absolutely no observable change takes place. You got the bad fruit still there, same old bad fruit, and none of this new good fruit is manifesting itself. And maybe some of you have experienced this and have felt this. You're like, I did it. I did the steps. I did what I was told to do. I prayed. I said, God, give me a new heart. And yet here I am, still the same old person. So in the next section, the final section of the sermon, what we're going to talk about is why that is, what the missing ingredient could be and what the potential fix could be. But what I want to do first with the rest of this second section is to first talk about the three common responses that Christians tend to have when this new paradigm of personal change misfires and doesn't work. Because what you have is, you have, on the one hand, you're being told at church, you're a new person now, and everything's supposed to be different about you. And then you compare that to your private experience, which is that not a lot is different, and you feel like the same old person. And what that creates is a very painful tension and cognitive dissonance. And so you have to have some way of relieving that tension and that dissonance. And there's three approaches that people tend to take. Maybe you, like me, have tried some or all of these. The first approach is just to fake it. You know, you're supposed to be becoming this loving person, and that's not happening. So what you do is you learn how to say loving-sounding things. You learn how to manufacture loving-looking facial expressions. And the idea is essentially, well, I'm not that person, but I can at least pretend to be that person, and then maybe it won't be quite so painful that I'm not. It's the first approach. The second approach is not to fake it, but to move the goalposts. And what I mean by that is you come up with some new standard as a proxy for the old standard that's easier to keep, so you can feel like you're meeting the standard. So the real standard is, like we talked about, love, joy, peace, patience. And you come up with these rules, these arbitrary rules that make you feel like you're meeting it, even though you're really not. So, for example, a Christian is supposed to become pure. A person with God's Spirit in their life is supposed to become pure on the inside. Let's say that's not happening. Let's say you're no purer than the average person. Well, what you can do is you can make up these rules and you can say, well, I don't drink these drinks and I don't watch these movies and I don't read these books and I don't use these words. And so that's what makes me pure. It's a way of separating yourself from everybody else. Paul makes fun of these types of rules in Colossians 2. He calls them the don't taste, don't touch rules. And he says they're just really silly because they're all about superficial appearances. They're just all a way of separating yourself from the mainstream culture and nothing more. So essentially the strategy here is, well, if we can't become holy, at least we can become weird. And it's sad. It's really sad. You become, in Mark Twain's phrase, you become a good person in the worst sense of the word. That's the second response you can have, is you can move the goalposts and make up new rules. The third response, and this one may be the saddest one of all, maybe the noblest, but also the saddest. The third response you can have if the new paradigm of change isn't working is you can just revert back to the old paradigm. So you're supposed to be becoming a new person from the inside out. It's supposed to just happen organically as a matter of course. It's not happening. There's this behavior that's really bothering you. And so you say, well, forget this organic thing. I'm just going to focus on this. I'm going to resolve. I'm going to vow. I'm going to do this. I can change this. And you maybe even have the religious gloss on it. You know, I'm going to ask God for help to change this. So as a personal example of this, this may not seem like a very big deal, but it was a big deal to me, especially at the time. Growing up, I was always sort of a jerk to my little sister. And, you know, that's one thing when you're really little, but even when we were in high school, I was always kind of mean to her. I always was annoyed with her. I never treated her the way I wanted to. And it especially bothered me because I took my faith really seriously. So I knew a person with God in their life shouldn't be acting this way. I wanted to be this loving big brother. It made me feel duplicitous because I was kind to people at school, I was kind to people at church, and I would come home and be rude to my family. So I just decided I'm going to change this. I focused a lot of time and energy on changing this aspect of myself. I resolved again and again, said to myself hundreds of times on hundreds of days, I'm going to be kind to my sister today. I'm going to do this. I'm going to change. Ask for God's help. Help me to change in this area. And I never gave up. I just kept trying. And on the day I left for college, I hugged my sister goodbye. And I got in the car to drive across the country. And I was backing away and looked at my sister standing there with tears streaming down her face. And I started weeping uncontrollably with only one thought in my mind, which was, it never happened. All of that trying, and it never happened. I never became that good big brother. And maybe some of you have something like that in your life. Something where you've tried and you've tried and you've tried. And even though God is in your life, it's just never changed. That's the second section of the sermon. That's the awkward problem, is that the Christian approach to change works on paper, but it often doesn't work in practice. And now that we're at an absolute low point of the sermon and have no hope, let's move on to the third and final section, which is the missing ingredient. First, a new paradigm. Second, an awkward problem with that new paradigm. Lastly, this morning, the missing ingredient. So this one, we want to roll up our sleeves and try to figure out what's wrong. Not ditch the new paradigm for the old one, not revert back to that, but say, why isn't this new paradigm working the way it should? Let's hack this. Let's get into the code. Let's get underneath the hood and figure out where the problem is. And what I want to do, the place I want to go to do that is to the Bible, the owner's manual, because the Bible is where we got this idea of the new paradigm to begin with. And so the Bible is where we need to go back and look more closely to make sure that we haven't missed anything. And what I want to argue in this third section is that we have indeed missed something. There is something that is there in the Bible when it comes to this idea of personal change. It's there in black and white, and we often just completely skip over it, and it goes totally unnoticed. And what I want to do is I want to show it to you three times in the text. Now, normally I just show you something once in the text for the sake of brevity, and ask you to trust me that it's representative of the Bible's teachings as a whole. on this one, I don't think you're going to believe me. And so I want to show it to you three times and make a tight enough case such that even if you don't buy into this idea by the end, and I think there's going to be a lot of resistance to it, even if you don't buy into it, at least you know that it is, in fact, scriptural. So let's look at these three passages. The first one, all of these were read during the scripture reading, but the first one's from Romans 6. All three of them are from St. Paul's letters. So you can follow along on your program up on the screen. The first one goes like this. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Let's pause right there for a second. That right there is just boilerplate of the new paradigm. That's what we've been talking about all morning. And as I said, Paul uses this image of death and resurrection, and that's nothing new. But then what he says after that, what he adds after that, the next line is very strange. Look at this. He says, so you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You're dead. You've died with Christ. You've been raised with Christ. Oh, by the way, also you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ. Well, what's going on there? We're going to come back to it in just a second, but let's go to the second passage. Let me show it to you a second time. This one's from 2 Corinthians 5 and Ephesians 4. First, he says in 2 Corinthians, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, but behold, the new has come. But then in Ephesians 4, he says, put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Be made new in the attitude of your minds, and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. First, he says, if anyone is Christ, he is a new creation. He has already become a new creation. Then he says, put off the old self, put on the new self, be made new. Something you have to do now, be made new in the attitude of your minds. Which is it? One more time, I'll show it to you, and then we'll unpack it. This one from Galatians 5 and Colossians 3. It says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And there in Colossians 3, the last one, the juxtaposition is very stark. He says it, for you died. And then it's only one line later in that exact same paragraph, he says, put to death, therefore. For you died, put to death. You're alive already, so consider yourself alive. You're new already, so be made new. Or maybe the statement that captures the absurdity of it the most is this, you're free already, so be free. You know, that in Galatians 5, the first line there, he says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Well, why else would Christ have set us free besides for freedom? It seems like a very redundant, very unnecessary, almost nonsensical statement. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Why does he nag his listeners, you're free, so don't forget to be free? Seems redundant, but it's not. And here's the point. Here's what we've been driving at for the last few minutes. And as I said, you're not going to like it. I can almost guarantee you that you're not going to like it, but try to keep an open mind. The point is, according to Scripture, there are not one, but two things that have to happen if a person is going to become new and be this changed person in terms of their behaviors, in terms of real life. First thing is, they have to be given a new heart. They have to be made new from the inside out. That's the new paradigm that we've been talking about. That does have to happen, and only God can do that. But the second thing that has to happen, and this is the one that everybody skips and nobody even realizes is a totally separate second step. The second thing that has to happen is you have to believe that the first thing happened. You have to actively believe that you already are that new person. You have to be renewed in the attitude of your mind. You have to see yourself as this new and changed person first, before any observable changes will be seen. So what it is it's the difference between objective reality and subjective experience. It's one thing to be this new person objectively already. It's another thing to subjectively see yourself in terms of your self-perception, in terms of your identity, to see yourself as this new person. The best example of this phenomenon, I've used this illustration before in a slightly different context, But imagine a poor person who becomes rich overnight. They inherit all this money. And they know it. They know it logically that they're rich now. They've seen the bank statement, but they've been poor their whole life. So as a matter of identity, as a matter of self-perception, they still see themselves as poor. They still live poor. They're still pinching pennies. They're still scraping to get by because that's how they see themselves. And worst of all, they may even still catch themselves thinking about, man, I gotta find some ways to make some money. I gotta do this, I gotta do that. How can I get some more money? And really, that's not their problem at all. The problem isn't that they need more money. The problem is they just need to come to terms with the money they already have. And you say, I'm not sure I understand. I must be misunderstanding. Because what it sounds like you're saying is that the main thing I need to do to be changed, to be this new and better person, is just to believe that I already am this new and better person. And that's exactly what I am saying, because that's what Paul is saying. And I know why you hate it. The reason you hate it is because it sounds like the power of positive thinking. It sounds like self-help. It sounds like something you would hear on Oprah. But guess where Oprah got it? This is one of the most powerful principles on earth. And the only place you hear it is outside the church, because Christians don't realize that it comes from the Bible. And the Bible's version of it is 10 times stronger than this bastardized, second-rate, secular version of it, because the secular version of it is, just believe it's true, and it will be. Whereas the Bible's version of it is, just believe it's true, because it already is. It's called faith. You have to believe that it happened. And if you don't believe that it happened, then it doesn't even matter that it did happen. And so that's why Paul spends endless amounts of ink in the New Testament saying to the early churches and the early Christians, this is who you are, this is who you are, this is who you are, so be that person. I want to close with a practical example of how this would work in a real life situation. And if you don't like the principle so far, you're really going to hate it when we get specific, but oh well. So let's say that going back to the gold standard, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. Let's say that you struggle with being patient and kind. You're a New Yorker, after all. So you struggle with being patient and kind, and you find yourself in this situation where you feel yourself becoming impatient and unkind. You feel that impatience and unkindness rising up in you. Now, what you might have done in the past, if you are a particularly good Christian, is when you start to feel that, you pray, God, help me to be patient and kind right now. Sounds like a perfectly legitimate prayer. It's not. It's not a biblical prayer, and it's not a powerful prayer, because the subtext of that prayer is, I'm not patient, and I'm not kind, and I probably never will be, but oh God, please help me. See, even in the process of praying that prayer, you are reinforcing this idea that you are still the old you. Which means that even in the process of praying that prayer, you are disobeying the command to consider yourself new. So what if instead you obeyed the command to consider yourself this new person? What if instead you believed that you already were new in Christ, that you already had been made new from the inside out, and you said, instead of asking or hoping or wishing, you just said, I am. I am this person already. I am already new, so I'm going to be new. I am already different, so I'm going to be different. I am already patient, so I'm going to be patient. I am already kind, so I'm going to be kind. We actually have to leave it there. There's enough here for a whole sermon or a whole series of sermons with this third point, this idea of the missing ingredient. But I kind of like the idea of just throwing it out at you and letting you wrestle with it. I do think that this is probably one of the more controversial sermons I've given in a while. Because if this idea is false in any way, then it is an extremely offensive and extremely harmful notion. It's hucksterism, you know. But this idea that all you have to do to be new is just believe that you already knew, it's really a damaging idea. On the other hand, if it's true, then it's incredibly powerful. Because what it means is that you can be this new and different person, not just next year, not just next month, but this afternoon. So there's a lot to argue about here, and I hope you will do exactly that in your community groups this week. I hope you'll argue this out. If you're not in a community group, you're missing out. The point of the groups is to have a place to come and say, yeah, I was there on Sunday, and that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. And you're certainly entitled to that opinion, but I hope you will give this some thought. Let's pray. God, we want to be new and different and better people. There are these things in our lives that hold us back and that hurt the people around us, hurt our family and our friends. And we just wish we could change. And we've tried to change in the past and we've stayed the same. And we look at that and then we compare it to what you tell us about if we place our faith in you, that you make us new from the inside out and that your spirit comes and lives within us and that these character transformations should follow organically. And it's just painful to see the gap between those two entities, our experience on the one hand and what you tell us on the other. What I ask this morning is that you would give us faith. You give us faith to believe what you tell us. You give us the faith to consider ourselves new already. That instead of trying to change by focusing on our behaviors, by the power of your Spirit, you would come and you would help us to wake up and see these new people that you've already made us to be in Christ. It's in his name that we pray this morning. Amen.